So far, we have no consensus. So, all right. My hope was to have a PowerPoint. Still didn't happen today, so we'll do our best to write on the whiteboard, which seems to work okay. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I was doing some study, and I was just, maybe I was discouraged because of all that's going on in our nation. It's not hard to become discouraged in our day from a human standpoint. And I don't know about you, but there's days when you just get discouraged because of the circumstances of your own life. Pens? We have pens. Lynn, can you retrieve some pens? I don't have my basket up here at all, so I'm sure there's pens in the basket. So we'll get them and then we'll make sure we get them out. So we got lots of pens. I think I'm down to 800 pens. So we have lots of pens. We just have to get them in the right place. So, but anyway, one of the things, I don't know if I came across it in my Bible reading, my daily Bible reading or what, but I was just struck by the concept of the victory that we have in the Lord. And so last week we talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in anticipation of the Resurrection Sunday, which I like to call it the Resurrection Sunday. Easter kind of clouds what the meaning of the day. What the day actually means. But at Resurrection Sunday isn't that just that Jesus came back to life. Jesus' resurrection verified, certified, and guaranteed everything that he had said. And that's what we're going to look at today in light of the victory that it gives us. Okay? This won't change your circumstances today. It may change the way you look at them because it makes all the difference. Okay, Jesus' resurrection does. So let's pray. And then I have 8 points here. There's actually 5 subpoints under one of the points. But I just want to draw your attention to them and then some closing passage actually from the life of David actually at the very end. So let's pray. Lord, help us. We ask to, Lord, build our faith, build our lives, build our attitudes, build our perspectives on your truth and not the short-sightedness that oftentimes comes with examining our own circumstances or the circumstances that the world are in at this point. Lord, we know that mankind is sinful and they fight against you. They choose to defy you. And we see that grossly so in our nation today. And we are grieved by that. But Lord, we know that this is not something that's without you being in charge. It's not outside of the realm of your plan or purpose. And Lord, you tell us that in your word. And Lord, you also encourage us greatly in the fact that you say that you have won. You have already obtain the victory. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage your people today in a special way because of our study this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you are penless today, not friendless, because you have lots of friends if you're here, but if you need a pen to write on your notes, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Hold it high. There's no cost or obligation. No salesman will stop by. Anyone? Anyone else? Okay. Lynn, I'll have to make arrangements so we make sure and have a pile, or maybe I'll put the box in here or something. So, okay, victory in Jesus. By the way, that's our closing hymn today. Okay, we're going to sing that at the end. The victory in Jesus, the believer's reason for confidence. How can you be happy when circumstances are not happy? How can you be confident when life is tanking, if I can use a phrase that seems to be thrown about today? Why can we wade through the difficulties and still come out joyous? That's what we're going to look at today, all right? We're going to look at 8 ways that we have victory through Jesus, okay? We're not going to exhaust any of these passages, and it is indeed a temptation to go too deep in any one of these because there's so much in each passage. In fact, one I almost preached on next week. Instead, we're going to look at the book of Revelation next week. 16 promises to those that overcome from the book of Revelation. The Spirit says to the, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, God will. There's 16 promises. So I cut that out of today's sermon. So aren't you glad we're kind of we're trying to narrow it down and simplify it because it's a whole nother section here. So we're just looking at these. But we have victory through Jesus in at least 8 ways. Number one, kids, you ready? Got your pens ready? Adults, of course, they're ready. We have victory, and I discovered them in different ways, but I put them in a biblical order more than anything else, chronologically as they occur in the Bible more than anything else, as you would find them. So that's how they're here now. But we have victory in spiritual warfare. And that's as the church. This is one that I added at the very end, actually, because I'm like, how can I leave this one out, right? This is what Jesus says. The first time he brings up the concept of the church, the assembly, a group of believers that would occur in the New Testament, still future here, I might add. But Matthew 16 says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. Jesus is talking to Peter directly with the disciples around. And on this rock, I will build my assembly, literally. That's what the word church means. It's not a building. It's not brick, it is people. It's a group of people. On this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I put Greek words in here. These are more for me. Some of you have been taught a little bit of Greek so you can read them. But it comes from two Greek words. Iskuo is, I am strong. I am mighty. Okay? And then there's another word that's kata, which is a preposition. But kata means to be against or down. So it's either it's down against or down mighty. But basically, you win. And it says here, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. One person, and I don't know who saw it. I'm sure people have seen it throughout the centuries. But this is a passage that indicates that the church is on the offensive. Right? It's the gates of hell. You're knocking on their door. They're not knocking on yours. The church is intended to be on the offensive. Okay? The gates of hell, it's not like the gates. You're going to their city and attacking, so to speak. Now, we're talking about not talking about physical warfare. There's a lot of accusations just this week about conservatives being violent or whatever about what's going on. And maybe some are the fringe wacko people or whatever. But that's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about we are intended to take the initiative to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and in works. Right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good what? Works and glorify God in the day of visitation. The Bible also says faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People cannot get saved apart from you saying something. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. God has given us the victory in that arena. We have victory in spiritual warfare. The gates of hell will not beat against, you know, the church. If the church takes action. If the church is not accomplishing something, what's the problem? Probably inactivity as opposed to defeat. Can I say that fairly? inactivity as opposed to defeat. Okay? Or possibly joining the other side. There's some passages of Scripture that seem to indicate that too, that, you know, hey, you're not only are you not doing what you're supposed to, you're really fighting for the other team. Okay? So we have victory in spiritual warfare as the church, as a group, as we take the initiative and proclaim the gospel and live the gospel. Okay? You can be confident of that. That doesn't mean that there is no persecution. In fact, I'll make some summary statements today, but the Bible assumes, yes, even guarantees persecution if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We've had it easy in the past. That might be over. Okay? It's getting tougher, and unless something changes, it's going to get even tougher. All right? But the issue is, God has guaranteed us victory as the church. It might not be easy, but it is certain if we take the initiative. Number two, we're talking about the church at large, but the church at large is only as effective as the church in any particular location, right? That's what we're talking about here. Number two. You ready for number two, kids? Write down, okay. Victory. We have victory through Jesus' complete, that's one word, and permanent victory. In other words, to say it this way, complete means it's already finished. It's already done. And permanent means it's not going to go backwards. Okay? Let me read the passage here. And I think this is the one I came across when I, you know, was reading my Bible. I said, this is good. You know, and I've heard it before, but here it is. John 16. And I've got larger passages that you see in front of things. I've pared him down, but you might want to go back and read the entire passage. But he's talking to his disciples, okay, the apostles there, and it says, these things, Jesus talking to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. Any question about that? Anybody been tribulating lately? Okay, we've had it pretty easy in the United States of America in our history up until now. Okay, that's not been the case normally in most places. It seems to be taking a turn in the United States of America. Unless something changes, we're on a course of being illegal. Okay, all right? Understand, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. That isn't the tribulation and good cheer used in the same sentence. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Now, how has he stated this? It says here, the Greek words here are written this way. I'm going to write it off to the side in a different color. I'll erase it shortly. But the ego, it looks like this. Ego is I. And it's called the emphatic. And you can translate it, I myself. He's emphasizing. He could have left that off and still said I. But this, he's emphasizing that I myself. Okay? And it says here, overcome. It's the longer word there, the nikkei. I can't even say it. Anyway. But anyway, it starts like this. That's an N, actually, okay? I'm going to actually write it out because not that it matters, but it'll make sense when I point something out here. Nikkeka, okay? As close as I can say it right now. I could have had Ethan say it, but he can correct me later. What we're looking at today is primarily, except for that first one we looked at, we're looking at a word that's this. This is an N-I-K-O-S. What does that look like today? Caleb. Nikos. What does it look like that people have in their shirts and their tennis shoes? Yet I don't know if it has anything to do with it. I'm guessing it does. But this is victory. I think, you know, the Nike, Victor or Victorious or Victor, that's this whole thing, okay? So you see that in here, actually, you know, in some form or another. This extra part here, and this is what I'm trying to tell you, it makes it a perfect, which means this in Greek, it's finished already. It's past tense. That's this here. It's complete, and it has continuing results. So perfect tense is, I have overcome the world, and that victory continues. It'll never end. I am the victor. Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've won. I've already won. Okay? Now, does that make today easier? The circumstances, if you look at the circumstances only, what do we end up looking at? What do we end up feeling? Just the circumstances. What do we have to look at? Number one, Jesus says we will have trouble. Anyone here not having trouble in any given time? Sometimes little, sometimes lots. He says, be of good cheer. Be happy. Why? Because I've already beat the system. I've already overcome the system. The system is going to be hard on you, but I have beat the system. I am the overcomer. I am the victor in this war. Okay? So understand that even though we suffer trouble now, and there's people today that risk their lives to do what we are doing right now. Understand that. So this means a lot more to them today than it meant to us today. Maybe it'll mean more to us tomorrow. But he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I'm the victor. I have already won, and my victory will not cease. Okay? And that's what we talk about here. We have victory through Jesus, complete and permanent victory. We might have troubles, we might have difficulties, we might have tribulations, we might have persecutions, but those are temporary because Jesus has already won the war. He's wrapping up business. If you're familiar with the Civil War, I've been kind of out of it for a while, but somebody bought me some CDs for you know, like Civil War documentary kind of stuff. So some of my boys and I sat down, and of course that was a mandate. You had to watch those, you know. But just different things. I got into it a little bit. But one of the things in the Civil War, there was people thought it would be over in a week. People thought it would be over in a battle. Oh, this will be done, and everyone will be, oh, we don't want to do this, and then give up, and everything will be happy. It lasted 4 years. The key point, if you will, the beginning of the cover on the coffin, so to speak, of the Civil War was Gettysburg, of course, when the South was defeated. Over 50,000 people died in 3 days, just to chew on that. In 3 days, counting both sides. Some say it's closer to 60,000 people. It was a slaughter. Lee escapes, but Lee eventually has to surrender to Grant. Okay? Lee surrenders. He's one of the armies, not the only army, but he's one of the armies of the South. By and large, the war was over. It was just a matter of finishing up the business of the war. The war is over at that point. They don't have a viable army that can defeat the North at that point. Okay, there's armies. Sherman's chasing somebody, you know, conquers Atlanta and goes straight east through Georgia without being stopped whatsoever, kind of ravaging the place. And my great-great-grandfather was in the cavalry, and where did the Civil War finally end? Texas. That was the final outpost. So my great-great-grandfather was mustered out in November of 1865. The war was pretty much over. They just had to finish the job. I really think that's what this is about, only more so. Jesus has guaranteed a victory. He's already won. His resurrection guarantees it. He's overcome the world. Not that there was any doubt, because he's God, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But he has been victorious. His victory is complete, and it continues. And so, brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you today that whatever you see going on today is the best try for a defeated enemy, if I can use that term. Okay? Wickedness will grow, wickedness will increase, but they've already lost. It's a done deal. Jesus has overcome the world. Okay? So it's the best try of a defeated enemy. Jesus has already overcome. It's finished. He's already, I myself, have overcome, and the last two words are the world system. It's finished, and it continues. His victory is complete and secure. All right? That's number two. Victory through Jesus, complete and permanent victory. That's ours. Okay? The next one here. We have victory. Number three, we have victory. Hold this up here so I don't have to keep turning around here. Through God's sovereign power. And this is the word, kids, you want to write in. Power. That's it. Power and unceasing love. Okay? We have victory. This isn't and symbol here. We have victory through God's sovereign power and unceasing love. Now let's just break this down first. What is the word? We're talking about God here. What does sovereign mean? If you have sovereign control, Caleb, give it a shot. It actually doesn't mean holy. You can be a sovereign ruler and be very unholy. Hitler was kind of had at least a great level of sovereignty. He was a dictator. Okay? Sovereign means that no one else tells you what to do. Your decisions are not contingent upon anyone else. Okay? If we go do something in the Middle East as the United States of America, we have to check with our NATO allies to some degree or another. Okay? We are sovereign to some extent, but when it comes to doing certain things, we've made treaties. There's contingencies. Even in the United States of America, we have no sovereign entity. Do you understand that? Some of the presidents think they are sovereign. They are not. Our Constitution says that they must do what the people say. Okay? Lots happened this past month that's not been the case, you know. And that's not a party statement. I think it's broader than the party kind of idea. But God is sovereign. He needs nobody's vote, nobody's approval. Nobody can keep him from doing whatever he wants. Okay? And that's a good thing because he has sovereign power. Nobody can beat up God. Nobody can defeat God. No one can keep God from doing anything that he chooses to do. That's a good thing. Sovereign power. Unceasing love. What does unceasing mean? Never ending. Okay, so you can chew on these things. Now, if someone has sovereign power, could be good or bad, yes? As far as on a human level goes, we've had dictators from almost the beginning of time. Okay? Different dictators that have lorded over people. And what did we watch the other day? It was the 1940s. The Spartans, what was it called? Remember? But the Spartans fought against Xerxes. Xerxes had his tens of thousands, and there was 300 Spartans that went to the pass at Thermopylae and held them off until someone told Xerxes a way around. But they literally killed tens of thousands of soldiers, these 300 men. Okay? Xerxes was a sovereign. He would capture people and says, "You're now part of our army. And you can say nothing. Your daughters are now part of me. I can take whatever I want, or I can kill them." And he did a lot of that, ruthless killing. That's sovereign. Sovereign power is good or bad, but when you combine it with unceasing love, there is nothing you would prefer better than a republic, better than a democracy, is a benevolent dictatorship, because no one can defy that. And God eventually will run a benevolent dictatorship. The God of love, who no one can resist. Okay? That's a good thing. Now let me read this here. Again, I've yanked out some passages here, but it's Romans chapter 8. A very familiar passage. Some of you will say, "Yeah, I've heard this before." Okay? Romans 8, we're going to start at verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, what's it talking about there? It really combines both. If God is for us, who can be what? Against us. Because if God, I shouldn't say if God is on our side, because that's a misrepresentation, right? God doesn't join your side. You join His. Fair? He's not changing so He can be on your side. Sorry. But if God, if we are on God's side, if God be for us, He loves us, who can stand against us? And the answer would be no one. Nobody. Zero. Zilch. If God be for us, who can be against us? And notice, how do we know that God is for us here? Okay? "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" You grabbing onto this a little bit? What did God give us? Yeah, His only Son. The greatest thing He could give us. If God... So He is for us like no one has ever been for us. He's for us in a way that I don't think you would be for me. And frankly, I don't think I would consider giving my son or daughter for you, as nice as you are. Fair? And yet God did. God gave His Son for me. God gave His Son for you. Is that being for you? That's about as for you as you can get. I mean, it is as for you as you can get. Now, let me continue reading. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If God saves you, who can say you're unjustified?" And again, we're not talking about what you do. We're talking about what God does in our saving. We believe in Him and He saves us. It isn't something we've done. It's something God does. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Is God going to condemn you? He gave Christ. He gave Jesus Christ to die for you. He doesn't want you to be condemned, and He is the condemner." Okay? "It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes" what? Intercession for us. Jesus is there to say, "No, He's ours. No, she's ours. I purchased her. I purchased Him." Okay? Now, let's keep going here. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now again, we're talking about who has the ability, power, to separate us from this love. Okay? It's kind of putting these two pieces. "Who shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ?" Now let's go down the list. Shall tribulation, if you have difficulties, distress, or persecution, or famine... By the way, folks, some of this that I'm going to hopefully summarize at the end here, God does not guarantee the lack of any of these. In fact, this passage indicates that every one of us can have these. Tribulation, distress, persecution or famine, nakedness. Famine is not having enough what? Food. Nakedness is not having enough clothing. Or peril, that's danger, or sword, which could possibly be death. Who shall... What can separate us? Okay? And notice here, as it is written, for your sake, God, for your sake, we, your followers, are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, I don't fully comprehend God's methods. But God seems to think it is better for us to suffer now and allow His name to be put forth while we are suffering than for us to keep us from suffering. And again, God, we've already talked about it, but God will pay us eternally and infinitely compared to our light affliction, which is but for a moment, Paul says. And Paul was beaten, stoned, and all that, and he calls that light affliction. Okay? He says that compared to what God's going to do for us, this is nothing. Okay? Keep going here. Yet in. Do you see where I've boxed the word in? It's not from. It's in. What does in mean? In all these things. Yeah. It's not keeping you out of them. Not keeping me out of them. It's in these things. In all of these things. And I wanted to make sure and box that in so you saw it. And you know what the Greek word is? In. Just so you know. Okay? In all these things we are more than conquerors. Now here it's interesting. It's the only time this word is used in all of the Bible. Let me read the whole sentence first. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who what? Loved us. Now, the word there, do you see it looks like this, N-I-K-O, okay, that's the Nike again, N-I-K-O, okay? In all these things, I keep losing my place when I turn around, sorry. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. This is actually a verb. But it's here, it's the verb form of this, conquering, and the Greek word preposition here is huper. Okay? Some of us as kids were huper. But it's transliterated to something else. Anyone ever had kids that were huper? What would that be? They're going to go now. Transliterate that. Look at this. It's actually got an H here. The U in Greek is usually this. This is a P. Yeah. Hyper! What's hyper mean? And we use it in a specific way. Yeah, they're just have more energy than others. They're above, they have extra energy. Okay? If I can use that. I think I was hooper when I was a kid. Okay? Hooper. Above. Okay? Hooper. We are above conquerors. In other words, we're super conquerors. That would be another way to translate this. Okay? We are super conquerors through Him who loved us. For Paul says this, for I am persuaded, notice this, that neither death nor life, we can be in either package there, nor height nor depth, it doesn't matter how high you go or how low you go, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, no other created being, and angels are greater than we are as far as ability goes, power goes. Demons are fallen angels. So he's probably referring to some of that too. Nor things present, that's what's right now, nor things that come in the future. Anything that you can think of that you've experienced or will experience, any created being, death or life, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I bolded those two statements. Notice here. Shall be able. What is that? God's sovereign power. Nobody is bigger than God. And God says, I choose to love you. So, death or life, principality or power, height or depth, any created being shall be able to separate you. Nothing can separate you because of God's sovereign power from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How's that? God's ability and God's charity combined, that no matter what happens, God's love prevails. I put the New American Standard in here. Right at the end it says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. That's a good way to use that verb. Instead of we are more than conquerors, it sounds like a noun, but it's like we overwhelmingly conquer. But it says it's through these things. God doesn't choose to deliver us from them. He chooses to deliver us in them. He chooses to help us through them for His glory. Why do you live today? Why do you exist? We exist for what reason? To bring glory to God. Not to have an easy life. Not to have to have the highest paying job. Not to whatever the case might be. We exist as God's creatures to bring glory to Him. And what He wants is, even as people choose to persecute us or causes trouble or difficulty, the right thing, the godly thing, the glorifying thing for God is that we honor Him in that, whatever that is. And God says, in all of these things, we are super conquerors. We are overwhelmingly conquering these things. Not because we escape them, but because God empowers us through them. God gives us victory through His sovereign power and unceasing love. And understand, folks, if God didn't want you to go through trouble, this could keep you out of it. Understand? And understand this as well, that if God lets you go through trouble, there's a good reason. Maybe we can't understand it, but God knows that reason. And He would never let you go through trouble that wasn't for a good reason. That pumps me up. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God, and this God happens to be the sovereign power of the universe. Not a bad combination. Number four, victory over evil. Through doing good. Victory over evil through doing good. Now, some of these have to do with your perspective. This has to do with your action, your practice. Romans 12. Repay no one evil for evil. It's never right to do wrong, to do right. You've heard probably people say that before. It's never right to do wrong, to do right. You can't do evil in order to accomplish good. It doesn't work that way. Any more than you can take a dirty wash rag to clean something. Okay? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. You are representing God wherever you are at, whether it's in your home or outside of your home. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, excuse me, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are commands. God says, in this life, in this time, even if you're treated badly with evil, so to speak, you are to respond with what? Good. Period. End of sentence. Do not be overcome by evil. How would you be overcome by evil? By becoming evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He says evil can defeat, or excuse me, he says good can defeat evil. That's what he says here. Which is the stronger? Good is the stronger. Don't allow yourselves to become evil. Don't be overcome by evil. You be victorious over evil by doing good. That's what this says. We have victory over evil through doing good. Now, what does that boil down to? Choosing to do good. Choosing to say, God, they've treated me wrongly, but that's your job to figure that out. Give place to wrath, the Bible says. Vengeance is mine, God says. That isn't your place to take revenge on somebody. It's God's place. He understands all that's going on, and He'll take care of it. Anyone here ever misjudged? You made sure somebody got in trouble and then found out they hadn't done anything wrong to you, but you made sure they got paid back, and then all of a sudden, even that, God sees all that. He says, that's my place, not yours. You do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Number five. God has given us victory over death. Victory over death and its impact. Very familiar passage again. This is a sermon in and of itself, and I'm throwing it in anyway. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and it's talking about dying. Okay, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Our bodies will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Every one of us will have changed bodies. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. What do we mean by corruptible, kids? Is that your body wears down. You know any old people that their body's wearing down? Don't be pointing at me now. Don't be pointing at me. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Immortality means you don't die. Mortal means you do die. Our bodies, our new bodies will not die. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades. Hades is the temporary storage place of souls. It could also be the ground at times where the bodies are buried. O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, and notice here, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Josh, you want to crack a window or two over there? I think it's really getting warm in here. You don't want your pastor to pass out in front of you here. Okay. Oh, that'll make you pay attention, won't it? No, I saw it with my own eyes. He tanked right in front of us. Okay. I got five quick points here. I'm just going to give them to you quickly. It's the sermon within a sermon here. And I'm just going to write the words that you have to fill in So we have an A and a B and a C and a D and an E. Okay, the first letter. What we have here is the purpose of death is removed. The purpose of death is removed. Okay, the punishment. Jesus took our punishment on the cross. Okay? The day you eat of it, you shall surely die, right? Okay? Jesus took our death. The purpose is removed. The permanence of death is removed. Okay, we're given immortality. This mortal body will put on immortal. When you die, it's not the end. You're not permanently dead. Now, no one's permanently dead, but you will have a new body. It's not over with. Okay, the permanence of death is removed. All right? Letter C, the power of death is removed. The law, it says here, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin, the power of sin, if you will, is the law. What's the law say? You sin and you have to die. What does Jesus say? That's true, and I died for you. Any questions? Okay? So that's all been taken care of. Jesus died and rose again. It's over. It's done. It's paid for. The power of death is removed. The peril of death is removed. And what we're talking about is the fear of death. Well, if there's a resurrection, what are we worried about? And Paul's point is precisely. Paul said elsewhere, he says, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And he says, you know what? I prefer to be with God. But it's probably better if I stick around a little longer for you. Because he knows what's better. Okay? So it's like, so what are you going to do? Kill me? Yay! You know, Paul's like, all right! Okay? And that's what he says. The fear of death is gone. The peril or fear of death is gone. Because it's not, again, over. It's only bringing us to the better state. Okay? The promise of effort is given. Now, this one is that verse 58 here. It says, therefore. Why would he say therefore? Because there's going to be a resurrection. Because we're going to get a new body. Because we're going to get an incorruptible body that will not wear down, will not rot, will not die. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. You keep on keeping on. You don't move. Always abounding in the what? In the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because of the resurrection. Not because of necessarily the circumstances now. There's a resurrection and there's something after this life that's worth living for in this life. Does that make sense? He's not saying, so everything's fine and dandy. He's saying no. He's saying no matter what happens, it's worth doing God's work. Because there's a resurrection that will make it all right in the end. That's what he's saying. It's better to serve God because there's a better end coming. This life is not all that there is. Number six. Through Jesus we have victory over, and this is something that you might not think about. We have victory over false teachers. I'll even spell it right for you if I can. Your false teachers and anti-God rulers. False teachers and anti-God rulers. 1 John 4 says this. John has a lot to say about victory, by the way. But beloved, do not believe every spirit. Oh, I wish believers would get that in their heads today. Just because there's a trend or a movement or a book or a person on the radio, it says, don't believe every spirit. But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, that should cause us grave concern. And why would it tell us this? Because we can be misled. We can be distracted. We can be taken off course. John goes on to say, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You can at least say, as a central idea, that Jesus, as the Son of God, came in the flesh. If they say he was a spirit or he was just a human being, that is not of God. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. By the way, I think this applies to teachers and rulers. It's not talking about any particular one, and rulers have a lot to influence you about regarding what you believe. Okay? They're influencers. Notice here, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist, not the Antichrist himself. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. This is the same form that I wrote here. It is a perfect tense. You've already overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We are already winners. We are already victors. John is warning us that we can avoid being misled by false teachers and false rulers. We can be misled by them. It doesn't imperil our eternal salvation, but it imperils everything that we stand for in this life. Greater, it says, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's why you need to walk with God. You have to be in the Word of God, because you have to be in a right relationship with God for you to keep from being misled either by false teachers or false rulers, anti-God rulers. Revelation 12:11 gets it a little more graphic. And they overcame, it's kind of past tense here in Revelation 12, they overcame him, the Antichrist, the false ruler, the anti-God ruler that will come on the scene. They overcame him, the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. That is what God is asking us today. That doesn't mean all believers will die for their faith. The Bible says that all believers should be willing to die for their faith. And by the way, it's not because we're attacking someone. You know, like the abortion clinic bombers and stuff like that. That is not what God has called us to do. But he has called us to stand for the truth, to proclaim the truth, to practice the truth, and let the chips fall where they may. That is what God has called us to do. And there will be people in the tribulation period that say, if it takes me dying, so be it. I will not defy God. That's happened in the Old Testament. That's happened throughout history. Cain and Abel come to mind. Abel obeyed God. Cain killed his brother because Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, the Bible says. You see people throughout the Old Testament that were murdered or persecuted. In the New Testament, the first deacon, Stephen, was murdered by religious zealots who didn't want him to say things that they did not like him to say that were nonetheless true. The Bible says here there's people that are yet to come that by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they overcame the Antichrist. They did not give up. They did not give in. They did not give out. That is what God is calling us to do. We have victory over false teachers and anti-God rulers. And praise the Lord, we haven't had to make hard choices like that. If I could say a little bit of an editorial, I think a lot of people in the United States of America that claim to be believers have indeed joined the other side, though. There's nothing to stand for at all. That's why we're wrestling with such things as what does marriage mean and all of that. There's no question about such things. What is holy, what is unholy? The Bible is very clear. Victory over false teachers and anti-God rulers. God has given us that victory. greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. Understand this. We're not trying to put fear into you about the future. Understand this, that God will give you grace to do what is right if you're ever called to do that. The question is, will you say yes or no? Whatever the case might be. Number 7. We have victory. How do we have victory? And this is one that's like, I don't know if I can do this. Ultimately, I can't write and talk at the same time. By belief, we have victory by belief in Jesus, the overcomer. We've already talked about this before. But we are ultimately given victory because we believe in the victor, not because of something we've accomplished. God wants us to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But that does not earn us victory. We have victory in Jesus Christ. We can continue in victory in our practices if we allow God to help us to do that. But God has already given us the victory, the Bible says. It says here, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who overcomes the world, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? It's our belief in Jesus Christ Himself. Last one here, number 8. This is one too that goes back to the physical, okay? We have victory in the final battles. By Jesus' position and power. Kind of overlap some of the other stuff we said, like in Romans 8. But notice here, Revelation 17. These will make war with the Lamb. I believe this is the Battle of Armageddon. It's not the final battle, but it's the final biggest battle. There's one at the end of the millennium where Jesus doesn't even... He just... There's no real rallying or anything. He just wipes them out. So this is all the nations of the earth come to the Valley of Megiddo to maybe to fight each other, to fight somebody, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes back and then they're fighting Him. But guess what? One side is extremely too small for the battle, and it's not Jesus' side. Okay, notice this. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Jesus wins because of who He is and what He can do. No one can beat Him. Okay? So all this does, there's no chance of Him failing. It just verifies that He is who He says He is. He's the most powerful. He's the creator of the universe. I mean, what kind of vanity is that to fight someone who created you that can make you go away in an instant? There's no contest here. So we have victory in the final battles by Jesus' position and power. Why He waits for a battle, I don't know. Why does He wait for us to be born? I don't know. By His grace, by His goodness. Quick summaries here. These aren't in your notes. Let me just read them for you here. Jesus has never ceased to be in control as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? Never changed. So don't think, oh, it's precipitous. No, it's not. Jesus is the source of our victory. He is the victor, and our victory comes through Him, not our own efforts, ultimately. We sometimes have to choose, but the victory is already ours if we choose. Jesus has overcome the world. Victory is certain. It is finished. Jesus allows suffering now, but gives victory in suffering. We've talked about that. And Jesus gives victory to live now through His own victory, His love, His sovereign control and power. Let me read something from 1 Chronicles 29. David, near his death, says this. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." David got it. I want to encourage you with our great and good God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to learn to live by means of the victory of the Lord Jesus, and help us not to measure eternity by our circumstances, but measure our circumstances by eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.